into a thanksgiving year as we continue to be grateful for everything that God has given to us. Can we begin with prayer this morning and thank the Lord for all that he's done for us so far? Father, thank you so much for helping us to gather here in this wonderful country. It's a country where we've known freedom for many years, but we know that freedom isn't free, and that it does cost. It's a huge sacrifice for us to be able to be here together and be able to stand to worship you in spirit and in truth. So we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We don't deserve it. I know I don't, for the times when I've failed you. But I thank you for your patience. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Lord, would you be with us right now as we look into your word? We've already had a wonderful time of worship together. It's always so great to be able to just forget about the last week and maybe rejoice about the good things, but also to reflect on the not-so-good things in terms of how you can take those not-so-good things and create wonderful things out of them, because nothing can separate us from your love. And you cause all things to work together for good, for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we love you. We may not always show it, but we want to tell you that we love you. We can't tell you that enough. Would you help us to know what that love really means as we dig deeper into your word? We've talked about who you are and your love, and we've talked about love in the areas of special relationships. And Lord, this morning, we want to talk about what it means to love our neighbors. How do we do that better? How do we do it in the way you would do it, Lord? Give us your wisdom this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a substance on earth called arsenic. Arsenic is one of the most dangerous poisons out there. It can destroy the body very, very quickly. And the reason is because it blocks and competes with the ATP in your body. The ATP is the molecule that is sort of the currency that is able to store and transport energy throughout the entire body. Without the ATP, your cells would starve to death. And so when this arsenic comes in, it obstructs the process of transporting the energy that's necessary for your nerves, for your muscles, and for all the chemical synthesis that it can occur in the body. Well, there's a love. There's a love in the world that is kind of like arsenic. It competes and it blocks the real love that God wants for us. And so we have to be aware of that counterfeit at times, so we don't get deceived by it. Well, what is the wrong way to love? What is the right way to love? If you would allow me just to look in for a few minutes some of the ways in which we shouldn't love, and then we're going to finish up with the ways in which we should love this morning. Well, in your bulletin, you will see that we have talked about through this fact sheet that you're becoming very familiar with, because I keep giving it to you every week. But we already looked at, for those of you that are new here this morning, I think most everybody is not, but we've talked about what love is. We've talked about the biblical truths of love. We've talked about that love originates in God because he is love. We talked about the fact that life is all about love. We looked at the seven areas in which we can love the Lord better in: our desires, our affections, our purposes, his will, our feelings, our character, and our thoughts. We've looked at all of that. And then last week, we looked at love in terms of special relationships. We call dating relationships. And we looked at the wrong way to love in the life of Samson. And as we looked down that list, if you remember, point number 6 was that God never fails to reveal red flags. And there are certain red flags in a special relationship that we got to watch out for. And these red flags can be applied to your own marriage. Or maybe in a relationship perhaps that you might want to pursue in the future. But I want to go over that a little bit more and dig a little bit deeper into those red flags so we can see the contrast between that and the real love that we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. So what are those red flags? Well, in a special relationship, okay, flag number one, you can see it on your outline. I've already written it for you, so you don't have to take notes. But it's not, don't get together with someone that's not of the same faith. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not become unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And marriage is the most yoked relationship you could possibly have. Amen? I mean, that's the purpose of marriage, right? To become one. So we can know more about the oneness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's to become holy. So when you're, if your special relationship is moving for marriage, and it should, otherwise don't do it, well, how are you going to be one with someone that is not of the right faith? And so we want to be sure that we start a relationship with a person of the same faith. Number two, there are things like intensity and jealousy and manipulation and isolation and guilting and volatility and things like that, a very volatile relationship that we don't want. In other words, watch out for things like this. Let me give you a quick overview of some of the ways in which you shouldn't love in a relationship. The red flag of intensity, rushing the relationship. Don't go too quick in the relationship. Jealousy, you're very familiar with jealousy. Someone lashes out or tries to control you because of it. Be careful of the red flag of isolation, keeping you away from your friends or family of other people. Examples can be when your partner makes you choose between them or your friends, insisting you spend all their time with them, making question your own judgment of friends and family. Sometimes this relationship, this special relationship, can be so possessive. Husbands, wives, we can be the same way. We can become very possessive of our mate to the point where we're controlling them and we're isolating them from friendship and fellowship. We don't want to do that. That's not the kind of love that God wants us to have in our special relationships and within our marriage. How about guilting, making you feel like everything is your fault? Have you ever been in a relationship where the person makes you feel like it's all your fault? No, love is supposed to bring out the best in the other individual, not the worst. It's supposed to uplift you and be positive and encouraging. Well, that's a red flag. And then we have volatility. Volatility is this, and this is very dangerous in a relationship. I hope this never happens to you. But that's the unpredictable overreactions that make you feel like you need to walk on eggshells. You do things to keep them from lashing out. The mood swings, the violence or the yelling, they threaten you or they want to hurt you. They make you feel afraid of them. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Or maybe you know someone that they're just afraid of making a mistake because if they make this mistake, the person's going to get angry. Well, that's not love. Now, you may think, well, this is pretty common sense, some of these things that I'm talking about, and betrayal, and I don't have to go into that one. You're like, well, these things are sort of just common sense, these red flags. Well, unfortunately, common sense is not so common. In our society today, we see this kind of love that blocks and competes with the kind of selfless love that God wants. And after a while, we think that some of this false love is just normal. It's just normal to be in a relationship that's very intense, very isolated, violent, or has this sense of control to it. We just think that that's normal, to satisfy our own desires, because we've just been duped by the counterfeit of love in our society. Well, the kind of love that God wants to give to us is so much different than that. Amen? And let me just say this as we conclude, this whole idea of love within special relationships. And that's this. Love in a special relationship is not enough of a reason to be married. It may sound strange to you. But love is not enough of a reason to be married. Why do I say that? Because there are other factors that are involved. And that has to do with the temperament of the person, or the fact that they are perhaps not stable enough. Or, number three, they don't keep their promises. Oh, they might say they love you, and they're willing to sacrifice for you, and to die for you. But are they always late every time you make an appointment with them? Do they say they're going to do something, and then they don't do it? Well, that's not the person that you want to commit your life to. They're not keeping their promise. Now, nobody's perfect. But is it happening all the time? Once in a while, we break our promises, sure. But is this person constantly breaking their promises? How about you that are married, or even if you're single? How are you in terms of keeping your promises? This is very important in covenant love. And then you have the red flag of they don't admit their mistakes. There's a lack of humility, a lack of tenderness, that I'm wrong. You know, I blew it. Is this person that you have a special relationship with, are they quick to admit their mistakes? If they're not, this is not the person you want to enter a relationship with. It's just not going to be the kind of fruitful one that's going to last. So when we see here the wrong ways of loving, it makes us appreciate, I don't know about you, but the right ways of loving. You see, agape love is different. Agape love is an unconditional love. I love this definition. It's an unconditional love that is always giving and impossible to take or to be a taker. It requires total commitment to seek your highest best, no matter how anyone may respond. This form of love is totally selfless and does not change. I like that definition of agape love. You know, it's just the fact that it's impossible to take or to be a taker. It's all about the other person. In fact, when you look on your bulletin, if you flip it over to the back side, you can see in number four that God's love is unconditional. It's sacrificial. As it says in John 3:16, and can we all read this together? Let's all stand and read these couple of verses together. I know it's kind of a rainy, cold morning, but let's go ahead and read these scriptures, and let's get into what the kind of love that God really wants us to have. Let's all begin. Ready? For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 10:13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, you can sit down, please. So you can see right here in John 3:16. Why is John 3:16 one of the most favorite scriptures in all the Bible? Because it nails right on the head what real love is. It's unconditional and sacrificial. For this is how God so loved the world. Not just some of the world, but all of the world. God doesn't have limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. He died for everyone. Not just someone. He died for those whom he foreknew. He did. There is a foreknowledge in that. He knows who was going to decide and who wasn't. Yes, that's true. I believe in foreknowledge. But he died for everyone. Everyone has an equal chance to receive him as their Lord and as their Savior. And then it's sacrificial. He gave his one and only Son. It's not conditional grace. It's unconditional. It's for everyone, and we have the choice to respond or not to respond. If we didn't have a choice, then why would Romans 10:13 be there? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whoever shall be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If it wasn't a choice, why would that verse be in there, whomever? You see, so we have this freedom to choose or not to choose because it's conditional. It's sacrificial. But we do have to respond to it in some way. Everyone's going to live somewhere forever. And the choices that we make now will determine our eternal destiny. There's a wonderful story in the Bible that talks about this unconditional and sacrificial love. Do you remember it? It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And in the story of the Good Samaritan, it teaches us how to love our neighbors. It's one of the most well-known stories in all of Christendom, next to the prodigal son. What makes the Good Samaritan so intriguing is it's just in living color, this whole concept of sacrificial and unconditional. A lawyer once asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And what does it mean to have eternal life? Excuse me. And Jesus said, "Well, what is the greatest commandment?" And the lawyer said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart." He talks about the different aspects of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he said, "As your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus says, "If you do this, you shall live." And then he says, "So who is my neighbor?" Okay, we got the idea of loving the Lord with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. But what about this neighbor thing? Who is your neighbor? Because if he doesn't love the neighbor the way in which God wants us to love the neighbor, then we're going to fall short of eternal life. So this is a very important question. The lawyer is really interested in the particulars of the story. Now, we know our salvation is not based on good works, of course. It's under the lordship of Christ. To love the Lord your God, when he is Lord of your life, you've repented of your sins and you depend on him. So we know it's based on repentance and belief. So Jesus isn't saying a good works. He's not giving a good works equation to salvation here. He's not. And some have misinterpreted that. It's still repentance and it's still belief. But the cross hadn't come yet. So faith was reckoned as righteousness at that moment. But the point of the story is who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And then Jesus tells an amazing story. Amazing story of a man who was walking down from Jerusalem to Jericho. I wonder what it would be like if we heard that story from the dying man and we saw it through his eyes as he told the story. Let's use our imagination for a little bit this morning. If you were that dying man and someone came up to you, how would you feel? I was coming from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's about 17 miles. It's a 3,000-foot decline. And all of a sudden, these robbers jumped me. They beat me. They stripped me. And they left me onto the road half dead. I can't believe that I'm even talking to you this morning. But because of God's mercy and because of his compassion, I'm here today. Let me tell you what happened. As I was sitting on the road, half dead, bleeding, hoping that someone would come and help me, I looked behind me, and there a man came. He was a priest. I could tell he was a priest because of the garments that he was wearing. He looked at me. But instead of coming right towards me, he went across the path and he passed me by. I thought to myself, if he had come and touched me, he would have been unclean. He would have to have gone back to Jerusalem to purify himself. And that would have taken 7 more days. Kind of don't blame him for continuing to go on. Because having gone back to Jerusalem, it would have been quite embarrassing to go through purification, because that's probably what he just did. He had more important things to do than to stop for me. And then, as I was in pain, not knowing how long my life was going to last, I looked behind me again and I saw another man come. This man was a Levite. Oh, you know the Levites. They're an expert of the law. They're teachers. And he looked at me. And then he passed by on the other side. Well, if I were a lawyer, I'd be kind of cautious too. If he had stopped and touched me, he would have been unclean, like the priest. But he knew the law. And maybe somebody would accuse him of having had hurt me or having to continue to hurt or rob from a dying man. And he didn't want to get in to all that litigation and all that court mess. Oh, that Levite knew that he wasn't supposed to touch someone legally or according to the law, because he would have been unclean. However, there is a provision within the law to touch a dead person in case of a situation like this where his life is at stake. That lawyer knew there was an out, and he could have taken it, but he didn't take it. He just walked by. But I'm here today to tell you that because of God's mercy and because of his love, I was rescued. Was rescued. I don't know why, but I was rescued. Well, how did that happen? I looked behind me and I saw a Samaritan. I could tell it was a Samaritan. You could always tell the way Samaritans were dressed and what they looked like. And the Samaritan looked at me, and he had compassion for me. He didn't avoid me. He didn't cross the street like the priest did. He didn't cross to the other side of the road like the Levite did. He came towards me. It's like, a Samaritan? You gotta be kidding. Samaritans aren't kind. They're unkind people. The Samaritans were the ones that would take the blood of the pig and they would sprinkle it on the altar. They impaired the building of the temple by defiling it with the blood of the pig. This is what a Samaritan was. There's a saying in my culture that to eat the bread of a Samaritan is like eating the flesh of a pig. This pig-like person was coming towards me. And then he did something I'll never forget. He started to attend to my wounds. He took wine from his baggage. And he sprinkled wine on my wounds to purify it and to clean it up. The priest had experience with wine. The priest, the high priest, would often take the wine after he was done sacrificing the animal, and he would take the wine as a drink offering, and he would sprinkle it on the altar. And because the altar was so hot, it would just evaporate right away. Tss. into the air. The Samaritan was willing to put wine on my blood, but the priest was not willing to. The wine on the blood of the animal was more important than the wine for purifying the blood of a human being. And then the Samaritan took out the oil, and he began to soothe my skin around the womb to make it feel better. The same oil that was anointed the king or the priest to make him to be a high priest. That oil-like anointing substance was now anointing my arm. Who was I? I wasn't anybody special. But he treated me like I was special. But he didn't leave me there on the side of the road to die. He didn't. He picked me up. And he put me on his beast, his animal. And he began to take me somewhere. You know where he took me? He took me to the inn so I could get better. Unlike the Levite was strong enough. Levite could have picked me up. In fact, the Levite was not only an expert of the law, he was also a helper in the temple. The Levite was used to take the things of the temple and the tent of meeting, and to transport them from place to place. He wasn't like the high priest who does the sacrifices. He's the Levitical priest. He does sort of the work in the temple, moving furniture, moving artifacts, moving things from place to place for the tent of meeting. But I guess a piece of artifact or a piece of furniture, the legs of a table, is much more important to move than my legs, legs of a human. So then we arrive at the village inn. And you know what that Samaritan does? That Samaritan spends all night with me. He feeds me. He gives me stuff to drink. He spends all night with me in this hotel, taking care of me. He not only was willing to soothe me in my physical difficulty, but helped me my emotional pain. You know how it is when you get sick. It's nice to have somebody with you. Because when you're sick, you think that that's all you're going to be for the rest of your life. It's hard to have hope that you're actually going to get better, that the medicinal care that was done on you might actually work, and depression can set in. Story's not over. Because after we woke up, he goes to the innkeeper and he says, "Look, please take care of this man. And if you need more money, I'll give you more money. But here is two days' wages. I hope it's going to be enough. But if it's not, I'll give you more. Because I pass by this way all the time." The Samaritan was willing to give not only his time in helping to bandage me up, he was not only willing to give me his resources, his money, but to give me his heart, that heart of compassion, and the heart of mercy. I can say to you this morning that I'm here today because of the compassion and the mercy of God. I can tell you one thing, that if I ever see a man on the side of the road in danger, I'm certainly going to help him. The story of the Good Samaritan is a story of love. But it's more than just love. It's love in action. It's about somebody who is more concerned about pity than purity. The high priest and Levites were more concerned about purity than pity, than compassion. There are three things, friends, brothers and sisters, that we need to learn about this story. Number one is set aside your prejudice and show love. Prejudice was set aside to show love. Prejudice is an awful thing. Maybe you have experienced some of that in your own life. I certainly have. Missionary overseas, I could tell you stories of ways in which we were treated. Not everybody likes Americans when you go overseas. Well, prejudice is quite evil. God doesn't get all the glory he deserves if you're a prejudiced person. If you're a prejudiced person, if you don't value someone, not based on who they are, what they look like, their past, but you just don't value them because they're made in the image of God, it's as if you are slapping God in the face and saying, Lord, you made a mistake. You didn't make this person right. You didn't make this person according to my standards. What's wrong with you, Lord? You made an error here. Right? I mean, when you're prejudiced against somebody, you're calling God a liar. God doesn't make mistakes. He's made everybody beautiful in his sight. He's got a lot of variety. He's got a variety. He doesn't make mistakes. But when you're prejudiced, you're calling God a liar. And you're not giving him the glory that he needs. So let's be careful of that. And if you've been a victim of prejudice, I'm sorry about that. I really am. You weren't treated right. God understands that. Because he understands what it means to be crucified for prejudice. Oh, he received a lot of that. Well, ignorance can breed fear. Get to know people. Get to know people. Take the step. Even to people that you don't sort of feel comfortable with. Maybe it's people a little bit older than you, a little bit different than you. Well, don't prejudge. You know, that's Satan talking to you. Just go for it, guys. Well, the second thing is this, and that's our neighbor is anyone we encounter in need. Our neighbor is anyone we encounter in need. You remember that the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus never really answered the question directly. Oh, it was the person that was in need. But Jesus really answered the question with another thought, a more important thought. And that's when you're the kind of person that God wants you to be, you'll know who your neighbor is. When you're the person, when you're the Christian, when you're the brother and sister that God wants you to be, one that has love and compassion in their heart, you'll know who your neighbor is. You see, when you love God, you love the things that he loves. And then it's not a matter of selectivity. It's a matter of sensitivity. It's not a matter of selectivity. It's a matter of sensitivity. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Well, you can't help everyone. You can't stop and help everyone. You just don't have the time and the energy and energy. But don't let the fact that you can't help everyone keep you from helping someone. You can help that someone. Who is that person? May the Holy Spirit guide all of us. You see, we need to set aside prejudice and show real love by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The priests and the Levites had a conditional love, quote unquote. Love that is conditional. Love that says, if you do this, then I'll love you. Love that says, it's because you're like this, then I'll love you. That kind of conditional love. Had the dead man been a certain kind of dying person, or in a little bit different situations, they would have stopped. The priests and the Levites had put conditions on this dying person. This is not unconditional love. This is conditional love. It's a caricature of love. It's not the character of love. You know those cartoons, the character with the big ears. It's a false love. We don't want to have a conditional love. We don't want to have a convenient love. It wasn't convenient for the Levite to stop. It wasn't convenient for the priest to stop. He had bigger things to do. He had more important things to do. He wasn't interested in nurture. He was interested in notoriety. I mean, so he can be the big guy in the temple. You see, it was a convenient love. He was, don't disturb me. I could just sort of feel the thinking of the Levite, of the 11th commandment. You know the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not get in my way. So I can achieve what I want to achieve through life. So I can get the possessions that I want to get. So I can get the accomplishments that I want to get. So I can look good in front of everyone else. This is the kind of result that ends up with conditional love or convenient love. And you know what you call that kind of love? Quote unquote. It's a conceited love. Love isn't conceited, but that's what we think it is. It only gives us what we can accomplish so it can increase our prestige in life. We only choose that which will benefit us and make us worship ourselves. Well, God doesn't want us to have a conditional love or a convenient love or a conceited love. But he wants us to have this agape love. And number three, we can't save ourselves. This isn't the main point of the parable. The main point of the parable is to show you who is a real neighbor and the kind of love we need to have. But at the same time, we can't save ourselves. And this helps me a lot, my friends. It really does. When I look around and I meet people, whether it's at the marketplace or, you know, wherever we are, sometimes I think to myself, people are not really in need. They don't really have a need. If they want to save themselves, they can. You ever get that feeling? You walk through the malls and everybody's happy, got all these, you know, presents, and everything looks like everyone's cheery, a bunch of happy campers. You're like, even if I walked up to that person, you know, and I began to share the gospel, they're not going to listen because they don't need anything. Life is happy. And we keep the feeling that everyone's got something together, that they're just not going to listen. Or if they do listen, they're not going to believe. Yes, it's true. We cannot save ourselves. Yes, it's true that anyone who is in need is your neighbor. That's true. But friends, it's not just the dying man that was left on the road that's in need. And here's the point. Everybody's in need. Some may look like they're in more need than others. But from the pauper to the prince, from the street to Wall Street, from every segment of society, every class of society, everyone has that need. They may not look like it on the outside, but when they're alone by themselves, they wish life was different. And we know the stories. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled when you meet someone to think that they don't need God. They do. Everyone has that longing to belong. And the mere fact that this world cannot satisfy you is proof that you weren't created for this world. Try it. Try it. Try to find things that will satisfy you here. You won't find it. Nobody will. Because you weren't created that way. So take a step of boldness. Have the heart of compassion. Like a man who was not prejudiced. Unlike those who were. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for this simple story that helps us understand the kind of sacrificial and unconditional love that you had. I wish I was more unconditional, Lord. I wish I was more sacrificial. I'm sorry that I haven't been as unconditional as I should have. I'm sorry that I haven't been as sacrificial as I should have. I've been more concerned, Lord, about my pride and how I look in front of others and how I look in front of you. And I apologize. Brothers, family members, sisters, how are you doing in this area? Seriously, we take just one more minute. Is there an area that you need to ask God to help in where you can be more unconditional, you can be more sacrificial, you can give your time, your talents, and your treasures to the work of those who are hurting around you? Just say something like this: Dear Lord, I'm sorry. I apologize. I wish I was the kind of love conduit that I should be. I ask your forgiveness. Help me, Lord, to love as you would love. That every time I come in contact with a person, it's as if they would come in contact with you, that they would see Jesus in me. In Jesus' name, amen.